All right, guys, welcome to Salt Company. We're starting a new series tonight through the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is really, really cool. It's one of my favorite books. And it's actually a lot of Christians' favorite books. A lot of people would say that this book is their favorite. And so before we actually dive into this new series, we have the series is titled To Live is Christ. It's just this kind of cry from Paul and then in the first chapter that a couple weeks from now we'll be going through. We're going through the book of Philippians. And so if you got a Bible, I actually don't want you to turn to Philippians. I want you guys to actually turn to Acts, Acts 16. And I want to, before we just jump in, I want to give you guys this story of Paul basically bringing the gospel to these people, bringing the gospel to the Philippians. This is awesome. It's a really great story. It's really cool. We get to see God do some awesome stuff in here, and it's also a really hilarious story. I think it's funny. I don't know if you guys will. But go with me, okay? So basically, this is the setting for the story. Paul, he's a missionary. He is a church planter, the Apostle Paul. He goes around the world, and basically what he does is he preaches the gospel. He tells people that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah people have been waiting for, that he's the king of the world, that he died the death you were supposed to die, and he rose from the grave. And basically, if you believe in Jesus, your sins are washed away, and you can spend eternity with Jesus. And so he's going around, and he's proclaiming the gospel, and he's proclaiming Jesus to people. And so he's on this part of his missionary journey where he's trying to get into this place called Asia. That's the way the New Testament calls it, but it's essentially modern-day Turkey. Okay, he's trying to get into Turkey, and he's trying to share the gospel there. And basically what happens is the Holy Spirit doesn't let him get in, okay? It kind of blocks him, and so he can't get in and share there. The Holy Spirit's not letting him. And so he's trying to figure out what to do, and then God basically gives him this dream. He gives him this dream of this Macedonian guy, okay? Which is basically, Macedonia is where Philippi is. And it's basically just this guy who says, hey, come and help us, okay? And so he has this dream. He thinks it's from the Lord. And so we pick up the story in Acts 16:11, okay? We're going to be reading some of it and kind of summarizing some of it. He says this, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. Okay, first of all, that is a really freaking cool name for a town. Okay, Samothrace. Guys, Iowa City, Samothrace. Okay, they have really, really sweet names. Okay, Samothrace, it's just awesome. And the following day to Neapolis, also great, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And so basically what Paul would do is he'd go into these towns and he'd go to a synagogue, basically a place where Jewish people would come together and study the Old Testament. He'd usually go to this place and basically say, hey, the dude the whole Old Testament's been talking about, he came. His name's Jesus. We killed him, which was unfortunate, but he rose from the grave, okay? So he basically go in and say that. But this is the thing. There's no synagogue here. There's hardly any Jews in this city. There's hardly any followers of Yahweh, the Jewish God. There's hardly any of them here. And so there's actually what there is there's a few women who gather outside the city to pray. And so they go and they share the gospel with these women. And then we picked them in verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, okay? This is the first person we have in the story. Her name is Lydia. She's basically a really successful businesswoman, okay? She's from Thyatira, but she probably has a house in Philippi, and so she's got this kind of dual, like, house thing going on. She's done well for herself. She's successful in the community. She accepts the gospel. Verse 15, and after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And this is one of the verses I love. It says, and she prevailed upon us. Okay? I actually have no idea what that means. She prevailed upon us. I think it's like when you go home for Thanksgiving and like your grandma's trying to feed you, you know, and like she's fed you and you're like, I'm full. And she's like, you will eat more, right? Like she's always concerned that you're starving to death. Maybe it's just me. I'm really skinny. I don't know. But anyway, okay. It's like grandma, right? She's like, she prevailed upon us. She's like, no, you just gave me the greatest news in the world. You're going to stay at my house, right? She's just like, you will stay with me. You will let me bless you in this way. And so they go, they stay at her house for a while. And then verse 16 is, we were going to the place of prayer again. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So basically, there's this girl, okay? This girl has kind of a demonic spirit within her, and she's able to kind of do some interesting things, right? She's able to maybe hear some voices. She can maybe kind of potentially talk to the dead. That's kind of the thought. And so she has a spirit of divination. She kind of prophesies, and people love talking to people like this because they're trying to figure out knowledge. They're trying to figure out different stuff, right? And so what's happened is some people in the community have basically enslaved this girl. They've made her their property. And so you have to pay them money in order to see this girl. So there's a girl, she's abused, she's oppressed, and she's in slavery, but she also has this demonic spirit. And this is what happens. She follows Paul and us, so Silas and some other people are with them, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And then it says this, verse 18, and she kept going, she kept doing this for many days, okay? So this girl, this slave girl, is literally following them around and, like, you know, probably in kind of a crazy, weird voice, just yelling out, like, "These dudes are from God. They know the way to salvation." And the next part is so surprising. So they do this for days, and it says this, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, okay? So it's like days go by, and he's finally like, okay, seriously. So Paul actually just legitimately gets pissed. So he turns, and he says to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Okay, so Paul gets ticked off, casts this demon out of this girl, okay? But then it gets kind of crazy because what he's just done is basically taken away some of these guys in the city, their prophet, right? All of a sudden, there's no spirit. All of a sudden, they're not having money come in. And these guys are ticked off. And so they grab Paul and they grab Silas. And basically what they do is they bring him before the whole city. They strip him naked and they beat him with rods, which is just a horrible way to spend an afternoon, okay? So that's basically what happens. They strip naked, they beat him with rods, which is kind of just normal practice. This is just what you do in the city, okay? And then they throw him in prison. And this is crazy. This is kind of where we pick this up. Verse 25. They're in prison. They've been beaten with rods. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Okay, that's amazing. Like, these guys get stripped butt naked, beaten with rods, and they're in prison, and they're like, you know what we do have? We have some time on our hands. We should sing some psalms, okay? So they begin to sing, right? And so this is what happens. They're singing, and it says the other prisoners were listening to them. They're probably super weirded out, right? Because they're like, this is not a normal response. Why are you happy? You got beaten with rods. You're in jail, okay? It's like, why are you doing this? You know, they're belting out, "Our God is an awesome God," you know? They're belting it out. And so suddenly, there was a great earthquake, okay? A great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's bonds were unfastened, okay? This is an interesting earthquake. Kind of destroys the jail, and somehow, their bonds are just done, right? So they're basically just sitting there, and they're like, okay, well, the doors are open, and, you know, we don't have chains on us anymore. And so this next part is amazing. I love this, okay? When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. I don't know about you guys, but I like to, like, just kind of envision in my mind, like, who these people are, you know? Like, I try to, like, get an image of who these people are. And this jailer, in my mind, he is Paul Blart Mall Cop, okay? Like, he is. He's a little kind of chunky, but kind of, like, you know, he's really energetic. He has a fake mustache. Okay, that's him. He's Paul Blart Mall Cop, right? Because he's not really a Roman centurion. He's not really in the army. He just has one job. It's like, just don't let the prisoners escape, right? And he comes out and he's like, I failed at my one job, okay? Like, they're gone. I'm screwed. So he's like, I'm just going to have to run me through with a sword, right? This is kind of a ridiculous situation. And then basically what happens, Paul yells out, he says, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And so the jailer called for lights and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And what happens is Paul takes them back to his house, cleans them up, cleans their wounds, feeds them. And Paul preaches the gospel to his family. Everyone believes. Everyone gets baptized. And then that's basically the end of the story. Basically, at the end of that, they get kind of rushed out of the city quick. They kind of pushed out by the townspeople. They don't want them there anymore. And so this is the beginning of the Philippian church. You've got a girl, successful businesswoman named Lydia. You have potentially, we don't really know what happened, but potentially she's part of the church, this slave girl who had this demon released from her, and you have Paul Blart, the mall cop, okay? These are the people. And so now that we kind of know a little bit, let's go back to Philippians, okay? So we're going to read 1 through 11, Philippians 1 through 11. And I think this is going to be on the screens if you don't have a Bible. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and proclamation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Philippians is an interesting book. Kind of as I was saying earlier, this is probably Paul's favorite church. He had a really unique affection for these people, and you see it coming out some in the text that I just read. But one of the places you see it even more clearly than this, I think, is in Philippians 4. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read it. Philippians 4:1 says this. It says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my crown and my joy. Now, here's the thing, okay? Paul doesn't come out and just say, you're my favorites, okay? But it's weird when you call someone your crown and joy, right? Like, that says something. Like, you don't want to be the other kid next to the kid who gets called, like, you're my joy and crown. Like, can you imagine if a dad did that? He's like, Kevin, I love you. I long for you. You are my crown and my joy. Timmy? Right? It's like, what do you say after that? Like, Timmy, you're pretty good too. You know? It's like, I mean, okay, these people, like Paul loves these people. He has deep, genuine affection for these people. And basically this whole letter is just a letter of friendship. It's dripping with joy, but it's dripping with this really cool authenticity from Paul just saying, I love you guys. I really, really love you guys in the gospel. And he's encouraging them specifically because of the gospel, because Paul is so stinking gospel-centered. As we read this book, you basically just realize, like, this dude, he doesn't give a crap about anything but the gospel. Like, Jesus is the only thing. Like, you come over and you're like, dude, Cubs, man, it's going to be a big deal. He's like, don't care, right? He's like, Jesus. I mean, he's the only thing he cares about. And so he filters everything through the gospel. In his relationship with the Philippians, it's all filtered through God. It's not just him and the Philippians. It's him, Jesus, and the Philippians. He filters everything through the cross of Christ. And so here are the things I just want us to walk away with from this text. Two things about the gospel I think Paul kind of is talking about here, but also just flows through the whole book of Philippians. And it's these two things. The gospel is something that we participate in. He says, I love you guys. I'm thankful for you because of your partnership in the gospel. The gospel is something we participate in, but the gospel is something actually that God does in us. We participate in it, but God's the one who's ultimately doing the work. And so I just want to talk on this first one. This gospel is something we participate in. Now, Paul describes what happened to these believers in a couple different ways. And if you look in the text, he says this in verse 4. They became partners of the gospel. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And then verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. But they also became partakers of grace. This is the language he's using. And he says it in verse 7. He said, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are partakers with me of grace. And then specifically he says, you're partakers of me in grace in my imprisonment and in the defense and proclamation. Defense and confirmation of the gospel. And so this is what happened with the Philippians. Paul came, we read the story, he preaches Christ, and it just radically changes them, okay? they accepted the gospel, and Jesus, similar to Paul, who is just the only thing this dude's heart beats for, that became true of the Philippians. They just got it. It just clicked, and they're saying, okay, we're all in. We get it. And I want to show you what Paul's talking about specifically. And he says they're partners with him in the gospel. But what does he mean? One thing about the Philippian church that we get that's really cool as we read through Acts, but also through some of the other epistles of Paul, is that this church in Philippi were actually some of Paul's biggest supporters. Okay, as Paul leaves this city, basically what they do is they come together and they give him a ton of money. And they're like, we want you to keep going. Keep telling people this message. It's changed our lives. They became radically generous towards Paul. They're one of his biggest supporters in ministry because they don't want Paul working a job. They're saying, no, you don't work a job. We'll work a job. We'll give you money. You go. You tell people about Jesus. So they're partners with him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, but they're also partners with him in prison. And so actually one of these times, right, Paul's getting thrown in prison a lot. If you read through the New Testament, you start to see some of this. This letter basically comes out of one of those times. So Paul's in prison as he writes this letter. He's with Timothy. Timothy's kind of, he's dictating it. Timothy's writing it down. He's probably in Rome. We don't know for sure. He could potentially be in Caesarea, but probably in Rome at this time. Paul's in prison. And basically what happens is the Philippians hear about this. They go, all right, Paul's in prison again. We got to help him, right? Because prison's not like it is today, right? And today, I mean, you get locked up and like, it kind of stinks, but it's sweet, dude. You get this cool onesie, you get food, you get a TV. I mean, it's really not that bad. Like, if you go to prison today, you're good. You'll be fine. You just got to make the right friends, right? Okay. Okay, not always fine. But anyway, so but prison is different in the first century, right? Prison is different because basically what they do is they put you in a box and they go, good luck, dude. They don't feed you. They don't clothe you. And so basically, if you didn't have family or friends or people who loved you, who would bring you whatever you need, you're going to die there. And so tons of people would die in prison because they didn't have people close to them. And so these people are saying, we are going to be partners with you. When you get thrown in prison, we got your back. And so they send this guy Epaphroditus, okay? You get to read some of his story kind of at the end of chapter 2. We'll get there later. But Epaphroditus, they send this guy with a gift. They say, Epaphroditus, here's some stuff. We don't know what he had. Maybe he had, some clothing for the winter. Maybe he had some, probably a lot of money. And so they send him on a journey to Paul to give Paul a gift, to take care of Paul. And what happens is he gets super sick, okay? You can read about it a little bit. And Paul actually describes it like this at the end of 2. He says, indeed, he was ill, near to death, okay? So this guy almost dies trying to bring Paul the gift. And now the normal response by a normal person is to say, dude, we tried, man. We couldn't get there. We got really sick, so you turned back home. This isn't what Epaphroditus does. He keeps going, right? He's on the verge of death, and he's like, nope, don't care. I'm going to continue going. So he finally gets to Paul, literally almost dead, literally just presents this gift to Paul from the Philippians, and Paul is just, he's amazed. I mean, a lot of this letter is just saying, you guys are incredible. Your generosity is amazing. I mean, this is so different than the way we do. This is way different than the way I do things, right? I mean, a lot of you guys, you wake up on a Sunday morning and you're like, yep, sore throat, definitely got a sore throat, gonna have to skip church, right? Like, that's just, I mean, it's like any, I might have the black lung, I'm not sure. We're going to have to skip church, okay? Not this guy. This is like a modern day version of like what Epaphroditus is. This would be the story, right? You're driving to church in your SUV and you just get T-boned by a semi. T-boned. And you like wake up and it's kind of like, the slow motion thing in movies. And you're like upside down and you realize like your arm's broken and you've got like glass and like just blood. And but all of a sudden you're like, I gotta go to church, right? And so you just start like banging open the door, and then you just start like running away from the scene of the crime, right? And everyone's like, what are you doing? And he's like, I gotta get to church. And they're like, why? He's like, dude, it's pledge day. I gotta get my money there. I gotta get it there, right? He is absolutely, completely, radically generous. Radically, radically generous. And Epaphroditus is just one guy that basically represents the heart of the Philippians. And I want you to read 2 Corinthians 8. Paul talks about these people to the Corinthians. I think it's going to be on the screens. He says this. We want you to know, brothers. He's talking to the Corinthians. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Just one thing to notice from this text. These people weren't generous because they had a lot of money, right? That's not what Paul says. He goes, no, they were actually in deep poverty. But the reason they gave a ton, the reason they were generous is because they had more joy than everyone else. This is a really convicting passage for me. When I think about the way that the gospel changed these people, and I look at the way the gospel has changed my life, I'm not generous like that, you know? And so there's an aspect of the gospel that these Philippians, they got it. They understood it in a way that I still don't. But I want you guys to see something else too. It wasn't just that these Philippians were generous. I mean, they were radically generous. It's amazing. But actually, it wasn't just with their money. When the gospel came into their lives, they actually became just radically Christ-centered. Everything about their life was Christ-centered. So this is what happens. They send money to Paul. They're partners with Paul's ministry. But what actually happens is this. I want you guys to look at the end of chapter 1. I think it's going to be on the screens. This is what Paul says. He says, it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but you should also suffer for his sake. And then he says this line. He says, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I have. And so we're kind of piecing some stuff together here, but it seems like what happened was after Paul left Philippi, they're generous to him, they're sending him money, they're giving him, you know, money, but they actually continued the work. They went out themselves. And this Paul Blart Mall Cop, this slave girl Lydia, like, they began to share the gospel just like crazy in their town. And they were preaching in such a way that the town is just like, we don't want this here. They throw them in prison. So he's saying the same thing you saw I had and now have. These people are probably getting thrown in prison too. And here's the takeaway. The thing that Paul's so thankful for, and the thing that Paul is just so amazed by and so filled with joy over, is that they became partners in the gospel. They were participating in the gospel. They got involved. You know, they got involved in the gospel. The gospel came to them and they said, we want to be a part of it. Are you guys involved? Are you involved in the gospel? And I just want to ask this question. Has the gospel changed you? Has the gospel come crashing into your life in such a way that you became a participator in it instead of just an observer of it, kind of from a distance? Has the gospel changed you like it changed these Philippians? Because some of you guys, like, you've been hanging around the church for a long time, and you've been hanging around Salt Company for a long time, and if you're honest, the gospel's never actually changed you. You know, yeah, you kind of have some morality, you know, you go to a small group, you read your Bible a little bit, but the gospel's never changed you. I mean, that was my story. My whole life, guys, I grew up in a gospel preaching house. Now, I don't mean like we went to church and had some vague semblance of religion. I mean like I understood the gospel. Like I knew growing up my whole life that Jesus is the Savior. And I knew that I couldn't do anything to earn favor with God. I knew that I couldn't earn my salvation. I knew that it was just purely a Jesus thing. And I needed to have a relationship with this guy in order to get to heaven. And I needed to have this relational thing. I knew that. I believed that this book was from God. I believed it was authoritative. I believed it was true. There wasn't anything I had problems with. I thought this was real, right? I knew all of that, but I wasn't saved. And the reason that I know I wasn't saved was because the gospel never changed me. I knew it. I heard it. I was familiar with it. It never changed my life. It never affected my sin. It didn't change the way I spent my money. It didn't affect my relationships. It didn't change my affection for Jesus. And at the end of the day, I was somebody who went to church. I knew the gospel. I knew it. I had good theology, actually. But I was completely and totally unchanged by it, and I was completely and totally unsaved by it. Some of you guys tonight, you're in exactly the same place I was when I came to college. You've been around this, you've heard it a thousand times, but it's never changed your life. And I just want to ask you guys, like, would you just let go of whatever it is you're holding on to and just open your arms and say, fine, okay, I'll change me. Do what you want with me. I'm all in. Some of you guys need to do that tonight. Some of you guys, the reason that your life doesn't look like it should is because the gospel's never changed you. When the gospel comes in your life, when it really comes in your life, it will change you. And I'm not talking about some kind of sinless perfectionism, guys. Like, I'm a jacked up, messed up person, okay? And the Philippians, this whole letter, Paul's going to kind of throw out some things and say, hey, you're not doing a great job at this. But the point is that they were changed people. The gospel had changed their life. And that's what the gospel does. It makes you a participant in it. The gospel is something we participate in, but it's more than that. It's the gospel is something that God is doing in us. And this is kind of the second thing I want us to see from the text. So look at Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. This is a real, like in the book of Philippians, this is a really important passage to understand. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's joy and his entire view of life is shaped by the reality that the gospel is God's work, start to finish. It shapes every single thing about this whole letter we're going to read. It's just this reality that the gospel in your life, change in your life, is God's work, start to finish. Now, it's true, right? We just talked about, like, the gospel changes you. It causes you to participate. It calls you to actually change your life and align it with the gospel. But what's true, what overshadows that, is that God's the one actually changing us. God's the one actually doing all the work in you. And, you know, I think the reason that Paul has such a, like, he's just so sure of this. Like, the reason he has such assurance is because he got to just watch in a really intimate way God sovereignly bringing the gospel to these Philippians. I mean, like, think, okay, just think about the jailer, right? The Paul Blart guy, you know, the guy with the fake mustache. Just think about what God had to do. Like, how much stuff had to happen for that dude to get the gospel. Right, like, first of all, Jesus had to die, okay? But then the church starts, and then there's this guy named Stephen we didn't talk about, but he gets martyred, okay? Paul's there. He gets kind of raised up as this enemy of the church, okay? And so he's going, he's killing Christians, he's throwing in prison, and then Paul has a vision from God. God says, you're not going to do that. You're going to become a Christian. I'm going to throw you in prison, right? And so Paul just goes on this missionary journey, and he's on his way. He's trying to get into Asia, and God's like, you're not going to go to Asia. You're going to go to Philippi. And so he goes to Philippi, right? God says, another vision, and then he gets there. He meets this Lydia person who has to, like, prevail on him, bring him into her household. Then he meets this slave that has a demonic spirit that he finds really annoying, right? So he casts out this demon, gets sent to jail, God sends an earthquake, all of that in part. And so that this Philippian jailer, this random guy, would just ask Paul, what must I do to be saved? Do you really think that you have anything to do with you being saved? You know, one thing that's interesting about life is we have a very thin view. Okay, we have a very thin view of our lives. We can only see a slice of what's really going on. Okay, and when you look at the Philippian story, you're able to see the whole thing, right? And you just see it, and you're like, clearly, God is orchestrating this. But because we can only see a thin slice of our story, sometimes what we think is we look back to that day we accepted Jesus, we look back to the change in our life, and we go, I think I actually kind of had something to do with that. I think I might have had something to do with that. And here's what's true. Paul was utterly convinced he had nothing to do with it, right? He's like, I was on a road. I was killing Christians. I was throwing them in prison. And then I saw a bright light, met Jesus, and he said, you're a Christian now. And he goes, okay, right? Paul's like, dude, I didn't have anything to do with that. That was God. And this is what's true, guys. If you think that you had something to do with you becoming a Christian, if you think you had something to do with it in the beginning, then you probably think you have something to do with you continuing on in it. I had something to do with it then. That means I got to have something to do with it in the future. And if you think that way, then you're not going to experience the joy that Paul's talking about in this letter. This letter of the Philippians is just dripping with this contentment and joy. You won't have that. Instead, what you're going to find is you'll find your life filled with anxiety, with stress, with frustration. Paul has confidence and joy in his life, and he actually has Paul and joy in these Christians' lives. Yes, because the gospel's changing them. But at the end of the day, if the gospel changes you and then it stops changing you, that's not really great, you know? So Paul's ultimate joy, his ultimate contentment, the reason he's writing this letter, he's like, I am so thankful to God for you, is because he knows that it's not the Philippians' work, it's God's. And this is true. If you have been changed by the gospel, then Paul would say the exact same thing to you. He'd say, I thank God for the work in your life. And I believe God's going to complete that work. One day, the day of Jesus Christ, looking down, far down into the future, one day, he's going to complete that work. You're going to be just like Jesus. That's the confidence Paul has. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just to change you, it was to complete you. And that's where Paul's confidence comes from. And this is interesting, guys. This letter of the Philippians, as we dive into it, as we look at it closely, it's going to call us to some pretty radical stuff. Like Paul, I mean, dude, Paul's crazy, man. Like, he's a crazy guy, and he's not going to pull any punches. Like, he will tell you, he will command you, he will call us to live radical Jesus-centered lives. If you want a comfortable life, don't read Philippians. He's going to call us to do hard things, but everything we're being called to do, everything is going to be overshadowed by this reality. And Paul will say it over and over again, that it's the reason he's calling you to do it is because God's the one in you. God's the one who's working in you. It's all over the book. He says it like this a little later. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. He says it like this later. He says, I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. I just want to ask, just kind of end with a couple questions. I really want you guys, some of you in the room, you need to ask this question tonight. Has the gospel actually changed you? I feel this so strongly because I was the person, I really thought I was saved. I thought I knew Jesus because I agreed with kind of some things in this book. The gospel is in your life. If Jesus is in you, it will change you. And so I'm asking you guys, has the gospel changed you? And this is what I want you to do. If you feel like it hasn't, you go, I don't know, I don't see any life change at all. Would you talk to me? Would you talk to Drew? Would you talk to one of the other people on staff? I want to walk with you through that. And some of you are saved, okay? Some of you guys are like sitting there and you're like, I don't know if I'm good enough. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Some of you guys have had real life change in the past. God came into your life. You radically changed your life. But what's true is you've kind of plateaued, right? You're like, I don't know. It hasn't been a lot of change lately. I'm just kind of dull, you know? Haven't seen a lot of life change. What I want you guys to do is I want you guys to just honestly let this letter challenge you. You get to look really close at a guy whose entire life was about Jesus. Paul, man, Paul's one of my heroes. And if you don't know him well, I want you to get to know him in this letter, because he's going to challenge you. He will not let you sit on this little plateau of Christianity. He's going to say, no, more and more and more. More and more and more. We're going to become like Jesus someday, so we're going to keep shooting for that. Don't rest. Don't plateau. Keep going. Keep going. And then I just want to ask you this question too. When you look at your life, is it marked by joy, or is it marked by stress and anxiety? When your hope is in God, when you have the theology that Paul has, and you really believe God's the one doing the work, then your life will be marked by a deep joy in your life and in the lives of others. It will. When your hope is in you, when you think you have something to do with it, you're going to find that stress, anxiety, and frustration mark your life. Is it marked by hope? Is it marked by joy? Or is it marked by anxiety, frustration? Guys, the gospel changes people, and the gospel in us is God's work, start to finish. Do you guys pray with me? Jesus, I am so thankful to you, God, that you saved me, that you looked down and you said, this guy, he's going to believe in me. I choose him. Jesus, thank you for doing that. I didn't do anything. I was just a guy. I was running far from you, God. I wasn't a Christian. And you just came down and you gripped my heart. You gripped it, Lord. And so, God, thanks for doing that. Jesus, I ask that you'd make us radically generous people. And as we look at these Philippians and as we look at just the radical generosity that they had, God, out of their poverty, but because of their joy, they became generous people. God, would we be marked by that? Would we not let these kind of shallow excuses, I've got, I don't know, I'm in college, I have debt, would that not keep us from generosity? But God, would we be people who are so filled with joy in the gospel that we say, even out of our poverty, we're going to give because the gospel has changed us and that's what we're about now. And so God, I ask for the people in the room who haven't had real life changed by you, God, that you would just wreck their lives. God, wreck it. You'd come into their heart right now as I'm speaking. You'd come into their life and you would just change them, Jesus. Please, would you give them the kind of story that these Philippians have where one day we look back and go, oh, look at the way this person was changed by the gospel. Jesus, would you change hearts tonight? God, would you change my heart? Would you make us more and more and more into this perfected, completed picture that one day we will be because you died on the cross for us? We love you in your name. Amen.